So what is it about silence that makes us feel so uncomfortable oftentimes? We have a team of people that started to like plan our worship services and stuff, and when we were doing that, one of the ladies in our group, who shall remain nameless, someone knows who that is. And she had like a mini freak out when we threw out this idea. And then this morning when I approached her again about it, she's like, I did not freak out. That was not freak. And I was like, oh, okay. Yeah, that's very convincing. Thank you. She's like, man, what if he had like a stroke or a heart attack, you know? Or which I was like, oh, wow, am I that infirmed? You know, like apparently need to worry about that. Yeah. Or, hey, what if people think something's wrong? Right. But I think the very thing she expressed is the very reason why we would intentionally do something like that to make a point of, we are really uncomfortable with silence, especially in a setting like this one, where it feels like, hey, every minute, every moment has got to be programmed with something. It's got to have something happening. That stands as a stark contrast to the world in which we live. A couple months ago in our community group, we were talking, I can't even remember necessarily what we were really talking about, but in our community group, someone made this comment, and when she, it was like the most sincere thing I've ever heard someone say. And I wrote it down immediately because I kind of had this series of messages we were going to do in the back of my brain. But I also wrote it down because I feel like it's so me. And she said, just really genuinely, I live in a constant state of distraction. I am constantly looking to avoid contemplation. And I wrote that down because I think that is so me. And maybe that is so you. One of the things I thought about was in 2015 is probably the worst year of my life thus far. It can remain the worst year of my life thus far. That'd be fine by me too. But work was a mess. The church I was working at the time, like it just felt like I had the opposite of the Midas touch. Everything I was touching was turning to dust and ashes. I don't know what that is, you know. My relationship, my girlfriend and I were fighting, and that was kind of a mess. We got married in the end, so it worked out okay. That's good. But like that was not going well, and it was totally my fault. And life was just not good. And I remember during months and months of that year, I filled my life with as much noise as possible to get away from all of it. I would work harder than ever before and fill my life with email and writing and all the stuff that I was doing at the time because I didn't want to have to confront the space, you know, of not doing that. I remember when I'd go in my car driving somewhere, I was always listening to music or to a podcast. When I'd be around the house, I'm doing chores, cleaning, cooking, doing whatever. I've got something going on in the background, the TV, another podcast, something. Sleeping was the worst because it was the one time where you couldn't really do a whole lot to drown out the noise. So I actually, this is a true story, this is how troubled I am, was I actually took this old sports podcast and I would listen to episodes that are like 3 months ago just because I wanted to have something in the background while I was going to sleep. So literally, they would be talking about stuff during baseball season and the World Series had happened a month ago. And we're still, like, that's how weird it was. I remember realizing days before I got married, I'm probably not going to be able to do that anymore. You know, like, she's probably not going to take very kindly to that. And I just remember that was kind of a jarring thing to do that my life did not have that level of white noise in it. Maybe you experienced the same thing. There's really, I think what we discover in our lives is that oftentimes we use white noise to mask what we actually need to hear, to drown out what we really need to hear. There is a term for this that scientists and audiologists and people like that use, and they call it sound masking. And it's the idea of me using sound to cover up other sound. This is something that happens when you walk into like Lucky Goat or Starbucks, and they have the music going. The reason they do that is because they want to mask the sound of all the conversations that you have. They want you to be able to sit across the table from someone and talk to them, but still feel like you've got this shield of some confidentiality that people across the room can't hear you. I remember when I was in college, I worked for several years at The Gap because I'm a real man's man, and that's what man's men do. And one time there was a huge storm in our area that knocked power out to our store for a week. And we had this generator that kept us going because, of course, you know, this is a company in America. You can't shut down for a week. Got to keep going. And I remember that was the strangest week of my life because the generator powered everything except for the Muzak that was in our store. And if you want to talk about something really creepy, walk into this huge retail store where there's nothing going on. Like you hear people's footsteps, you hear people's conversations around a rack of clothes or something like that. You hear the occasional beep of someone getting rung out at the register or something like that. It was weird because we're just so used to that masking that happens in our lives. So of course, it's not just something that happens to us. It's something that we do to ourselves, okay, right? We've got talk radio on in the car. We've got the podcast going. We're rocking out to our jams, you know, on the way there. You know, that's really, really stupid sounding to say rocking out to my jams out loud. That really didn't work very well, did it? But we have all this stuff. We kind of fill our lives with literal noise to take us away. You know, we've got YouTube videos or SportsCenter or you name it. We use it to mask parts of our lives. We don't just do this with sound, though. We can do masking behaviors with all kinds of different stuff. Some of you have a shopping habit, and strangely enough, the shopping habit really seems to kick up when the stress in life seems to really kick up, or when there's something I'm trying to avoid that really kicks up. Some of you've got a little, you know, kind of wine habit, you know, and that kind of kicks up once there's something you're trying to drown out or get out of your lives, right? Some of us, we use masking behaviors of, you know, we're a workaholic. And the reason we're a workaholic is because I like to stay at work because there's something I'm trying to avoid at home. Or maybe you work the same hours, but when you come home, you know, you've got your phone on and you respond to email. You're present everywhere except for there because I'm trying to avoid something, right? Those are all examples of what we call masking. But the problem is when we spend all of our lives masking stuff, it drowns out the sound that I think we actually need to hear. One of the most courageous things I ever heard someone say was this guy at our church when we worked in Northwest Indiana. His name was David Bainbridge. And David was about 60 or 70-year-old man. And he was getting up and he was saying, like he was speaking to our church for some reason. And he was sharing his story about being a lifelong alcoholic. And David talked about how it had done all these terrible things in his life. He was currently working on marriage 4 because marriages 1, 2, and 3 couldn't tolerate him under the influence of alcohol. He talked about how his kids and how those relationships were really broken and messed up because of alcohol. A couple of years after David would be speaking to our church, he would actually suffer a stroke in large part because of, you know, the effects of drinking a lot of alcohol over the course of his life. But I will never forget what David said about all his experience drinking and going through 12-step and finally recovering and all of this stuff that he did over the course of his life. He said, you know what? At the end of the day, I didn't drink because of how it made me feel. I drank because it allowed me not to feel. And I will never forget him saying that because I think we all have a behavior or two in our lives that we engage with, not because of how it makes us feel, but because of what it lets us avoid. And that's what this whole series is about. Some of you in here, you might kind of be skeptical and you're kind of like, okay, well, sure, whatever. You know, white noise, sounds great. We should be quiet. You know, wonderful. Okay, when's this going to be over? You know, like I got some stuff I need to do. And I just want, if you're skeptical, I understand that. But I think this is a real problem for us because I think white noise has this power to kind of deaden our lives in a weird way. My grandfather, you know, he was in ill health until he passed away a few weeks ago. And my parents did this thing a few months ago where they got really tired of him listening to the TV on full blast. So they bought him these wireless Bluetooth headphones that he could wear to watch TV, which the idea of my grandfather and anything Bluetooth wireless is like, whoa, like that does not feel right. And they look kind of like big Dre's Beats headphones too. So imagine like this 89-year-old white guy, you know, with like wisps of hair, you know, like listening to his Dre's Beats, listen, you know, whatever's on TV. And my parents thought this would solve the problem. But what ended up happening was it created a bigger problem. Because what Grants would do is he would put on these headphones and he would listen to them. And because his hearing was so bad, he'd just crank them up and he'd continue to crank them up and crank him up some more. And the best we can estimate, they actually contributed to killing his hearing because he would crank him up so loud, it got so bad, you could be sitting on our front porch, door closed behind you, and you could hear loud and clear, not what he was listening to on TV, but what was coming out of his headphones, right? It was so deafening, right? Because he had filled his life with so much noise, he could no longer hear. And I think that's what happens when we engage with too much white noise in our lives. You see, white noise matters because, number one, you are a slave to whatever you're using white noise to avoid. Maybe you grew up on the playground, there was like some kid, and he was like the big school bully kind of guy, and you knew, hey, don't go behind the swings, you know, or don't go over there, you know, Billy's over there, you know. Was that a freeing thing to you? Well, no, of course not. There was an entire quadrant of the playground that you couldn't go to because you had to avoid that influence, that guy, that girl, whoever it was. And in the same way in our lives, the fact that we have to construct our lives around avoiding something actually demonstrates how much power that something has on each of us, okay? It demonstrates that we are living as a slave to our fear or to what we're concerned about or to this thing that has a hold on us. Second thing, white noise puts a hold on your personal growth. Even if you're not a follower of Jesus, one of the things I encourage you to think about is oftentimes when we avoid stuff, that's the very stuff that helps us to grow and to change and to mature. When we summon up the internal courage to deal with the stuff that we would rather push away, when we summon up the courage to confront something head on that we'd rather stay away from, that's actually the stuff that matures us and shapes us and grows us and changes us more into, you know, if you ask me, the kind of people God wants us to be. Third thing, white noise and using white noise to avoid growth will end up hurting others. In 2015, in my cruddy year, I can tell you, the things I was avoiding confronting were very areas where I needed to mature, and because I wouldn't mature, I ended up hurting the people closest to me whom I loved the most. But fourth, and perhaps most importantly, is the fact that white noise crowds out the Holy Spirit's ability to work on you and in you. Imagine if you were, maybe you're, shooting some hoops at the Y or something like that. And as you're leaving, you got a phone call and you picked it up and it was LeBron James on the other end of the line. Okay, it's a very realistic example, as you can tell. And LeBron James, he comes on the line, he says, hey, I saw you playing basketball earlier. Hey, you got a really nice stroke. Don't know if you heard, me and J.R. Smith, you know, we're kind of on the outs right now. We're kind of looking for a new shooting guard for our team in the finals. And I was wondering maybe if you'd be interested in working out tomorrow. I could give you a few pointers. We could maybe, you know, talk shop a little bit. You would immediately, I would imagine, feel two things. You'd, number one, feel nervous because you know you're going to embarrass yourself, right? No, I'm not going to go on the court with LeBron James. And people are like, man, it's like LeBron, but Wes is like right there with him. You know, people are like, wow, that guy stinks. He is terrible. Like, why is LeBron hanging with him? Which is a wonderful question that you should ask. The second thing you'd think, though, is this is LeBron James. This is a guy who's like the greatest basketball player in the world right now. This guy, like, if this is a once in a lifetime kind of opportunity, I would be silly to turn this down. Right? He has something to teach me in the area of basketball. And in the same way in our lives, guess what? The God who created you, the Holy Spirit who desires to speak to you, is the same God who created this world, who created your life, who designed you the way you are designed, and who knows exactly what you need. And when we push him away, when we avoid him, we have in effect done the same thing as saying, hey, LeBron, thanks for your basketball advice, but you know, I don't know. I was like the spiritual captain of my seventh grade basketball team, so I'm pretty good. You know, not just everyone can play for Madison Christian Junior High School. So, maybe try again later, LeBron. You know, like, how ridiculous would that be, right? Romans 8:28, first century follower of Jesus named Paul, he says this. He says that we know in all things God works for the good of those who love them, who have been called according to his purpose. And what Paul is saying there is God wants to use every single experience you and I have to somehow work for the greater good and to work for the greater good in us. He wants to use the stuff that happens to us, the stuff we experience, to change and to grow and to shape us into people that look more and more like his son and that look more and more yielded and united with him. Okay, today, I really just want to challenge you to do one thing. I want you to cut the noise out of your life so you can hear what you need to hear. And to make my basic point there, I want to talk about two things. Number one, I want to talk about Jesus. In the first century, Luke, one of Jesus' followers, he wrote this biography on Jesus' life and teaching, and he made this comment about Jesus I want us to think about for a second. In Luke 5:16, Luke says this, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. In other words, Jesus made it a regular habit of his life to cut down on the white noise and to get away from everything and everyone around him so he could hear what he needed to hear. Now, maybe you've seen this before, but Jesus, this isn't just Luke talking about this. All the Gospels talk about this. When Jesus began his ministry, he began his ministry with 40 days in the desert alone where he heard from God. When Jesus saw things happen in his life, like his cousin being beheaded by Rome, he withdrew from people to be alone and get with God. When Jesus was making a big decision, like selecting his 12 disciples, we see that Jesus did so because the night before, he spent an entire night in prayer alone with God. The night Jesus was crucified, or the night he was betrayed to be crucified, rather, what did we find him do? Well, actually, they come in and break up what he's doing. He's having a little prayer meeting where he is getting alone to be with God. This is a regular habit of Jesus' life. And what I'd never really thought about before is this. If ever there was a person who could probably, in any situation, at any time, around anyone, be able just to, like, you know, hear clearly from God, I would think it would be Jesus, the Son of God. You know, I don't think I'm going too out on a limb right there. And yet Jesus, to hear clearly from his Father, to establish this relationship with his Father, understood that's going to happen because I cut out the white noise from my life. Because I make it a regular habit to get alone to be with God. Jesus, when he would teach on prayer, we often jump forward to the Lord's Prayer when he teaches on prayer, and rightfully so, it's a really big thing. But Jesus, before that, he makes a couple comments on prayer, and here's one of the things he says. He says that when you pray, you should go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen, and then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus says, yeah, you need to get alone, and get alone not just because you're trying to avoid making a show of your prayers, not because you're trying to avoid being like one of the religious leaders of the day that were big hypocrites and made a big show about everything they did that was religious. No, I want you to get alone to be with God because I think Jesus understood prayer is at its best. Our communion, our communication with God is at its best, not when there's a crowd, not when there's a lot of noise, but when we, like Jesus, get alone and decide to be with God. We don't tend to hear a whole lot from God when it's really noisy. But it's not just cutting down on the white noise. I actually want you to hear something from God. And to share about that, I want to tell you about a story of a young boy, 7, 8, 9 years old, named Samuel. Samuel was dedicated by his mother, Hannah, to be raised in the temple in ancient Judaism. We're talking probably 3,000-ish years from now. And he was raised in the temple by this chief priest named Eli. And we're told that at this point in Israel's history, the priesthood wasn't going so well. Eli had two sons, and the Bible, the writer of 1 Samuel, calls these guys scoundrels. And that's a very apt description. These guys, they would actually take offerings that belonged to God for themselves. We're told that they would actually lie in wait at the entrance to the temple, and they would sleep with various women who walked into the temple. They were like preying upon, like, these guys are real creeps. They're scoundrels in every sense of the word. Eli, their father, didn't participate in any of this stuff, but he didn't really do anything to stop it either. He was essentially an accessory. He was complicit in what was happening, and God was very displeased, because you can imagine if this is a state of the people charged to lead a nation spiritually, the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel was not very good at this point in their history. And God decided he wanted to see something change, and he was going to lead that change with this young boy, Samuel. In a culture where we're told no one really heard from God, I think not because God wasn't speaking, but because no one really wanted to, Samuel stood out as a young boy who embodied what it meant to hear from God. And here's how the story goes. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark was. So they're going to sleep in the temple at night. The Lord called Samuel, and Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you have called me." But Eli said, I did not call you. Please go and lie back down. Eli is kind of doing the same thing that every single parent since the beginning of time has done, where it's like, can you read me another story? Can you make me some milk at 141 degrees Fahrenheit? And please give that, I need some more water. Can you check under my bed? I'm like, no, I'm not going to do anything. Go back to bed, right? Stop stalling. Go to bed. Do this. So Samuel goes back to bed. And then we're told again, the Lord called and said, Samuel. Samuel got up, went to Eli and said, here I am. You called me. And Eli responds, my son, I did not call. Go and lie back down, right? Like now, and I imagine a little more forceful this time when Eli says it. Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Like, Samuel didn't kind of understand what was happening. He wasn't very familiar at this point with God's voice. This is why all the time I'm telling you, man, you should read your Bible. Even if you read your Bible to prove me wrong on something, I'm glad I still get a gold star because I want you to read your Bible. And the reason I think you should read your Bible is because I think it familiarizes you with what God's voice sounds like. It allows you to be able to discern what God is trying to say. So eventually, this happens a third time, and Eli catches on, huh, maybe Samuel isn't just being some seven-year-old kid who's trying to stall bedtime. Maybe something supernatural is going on. And so Eli gives Samuel this advice. He says, he realized that the Lord was calling the boy, and so Eli told Samuel, Samuel, go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, and this is such a beautiful prayer, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. I feel like a lot of times my attitude toward God isn't so much, hey, God, speak, because I'm ready to listen. My attitude toward God is a little bit like this picture that I want to show you, right? It's like, I ain't hearing anything, nothing, no how, nothing is getting through these ears right now, God. I am not ready. I am not interested. Stay away. And oftentimes the way I communicate that isn't because I say that out loud to God. What happens in the way I communicate that is I communicate that to God by just filling my life with so much noise that even if God wanted to say something to me, I'm not sure it would really even get through. Because I've just crowded my life with so much. Right? God can speak to anyone at any time. You know, he can do amazing supernatural stuff. But oftentimes I think God wants to speak and he wants to speak to us with the still small voice. Right? The Holy Spirit never really shouts. He usually kind of clears his throat. And usually we only hear that when we attune ourselves to hear. Most of the time when I think of my relationship with God, I offer him a lot of ambivalence or absence or maybe avoidance. Samuel decided that he was going to offer something different to God. He was going to offer him presence. Speak, Lord. I'm listening. It went well with Samuel. We're told Samuel experienced the blessing of God. This whole story wraps up and it says, the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up. And that sounds like something I would want. I don't know about you, but I would want that. He let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. All Israel from Dan to Beersheba, that's like saying from New York to LA, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. All right, Samuel experienced the blessing of God, and if you continue to read Samuel's story, if you read what God told him, you see Samuel became a mover and a shaker. He became like a guy that God used to do some pretty big things throughout Israel's history. Today, the challenge again is very simple. I want us to cut out the noise we inject into our lives so that we can hear what we need to hear. And specifically today, I want to challenge you to do that through going on a noise elimination project. I don't know what the noise is you inject into your life all the time. It could be social media, you know, Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, WhatsApp. You know, I got to go through like all 29 million of them now. They're probably out there. You know, like you could just say words now. It's probably a social media thing. Like chair is probably a thing now. I don't know. But all that stuff, right? I read some survey this week that said we spend an average of 5.9 hours a day. 25% of our day is spent interacting with online media. in some way. That is crazy to me. That's almost as much time as you're supposed to spend sleeping. For many of you, it's time you spend instead of sleeping, probably. Maybe your noise is the radio. Maybe your noise is podcasts. Maybe your noise is the Pandora app on your phone. Maybe, you know, maybe the noise for you is, hey, if I'm really honest, I am a workaholic. Or hey, if I'm really honest, I know I do have kind of an alcohol thing that I like to hang on to. Right? We could use a number of different things to mask the voices that we want to push away that we would rather not hear. And this week, I'm asking you to eliminate them. I'll go first. So it's my phone. I mean, you know, I can show it to you. You know, I can have someone call it or something and, like, you know, prove it's mine. Yeah. But one of the things I thought about, I'm probably going to regret saying this, but when we were playing this series, I said, yeah, I think I'm going to try going without social media for 7 days. I've never really done that before. I think it'll be pretty easy. You know, so next week when you see me and you see me, I look like a desert parched, you know, coming in, you know, crawling in on my hands and toes, you know, you'll know why that is. But here in front, you know, I did it this morning for our contributors, and so I'm going to do it for you guys too. I'm going to, you know, all my social apps now on my phone are officially deleted. I'll bet for 2/3 of us in the room, that might be the very thing you need to do right now. So we already went 60 seconds, so I'll just wait another, you know, 7 and wait for you to pull your phone out and do that. For some of us, we need to get home and we need to unplug a TV. Or we need to take the batteries out of the remote. You know, which you're probably already doing anyway, because if you're like me, you use the batteries there to, like, power something else sometimes on occasion, you know, do that whole home trick right there, a little home hack for you. Some of you, you might have something you need to pour down the drain. Some of you, you need to delete an app on your phone, but it's not Facebook or Instagram, it's Spotify or it's Pandora or it's your podcast app or it's something like that. Some of us, maybe the thing is, we need to walk around. I don't know if Android phones have this, but I would imagine they do. My phone, an iPhone, has this little thing on it, this little moon icon you can turn on. It's called Do Not Disturb. And what it means is that, no, like, when someone texts me or calls me or something happens to me or someone wants to get in hold of me, I don't see the notification until I actually look at my phone. But maybe for some of you, the thing is, hey, I am living distracted. I'm living someone else's agenda for my life all the time. And maybe I just need to take a break from all the notifications, all the buzzing, all the dinging, all the alerts. I just need to not even live off the grid. I just need to not let the grid get so easily in touch with me all the time. But I don't just want you to clear out the white noise. I want you to do something with the space that you create. As you walked in today, you got this little card on the side of your seat. And it's simply a reframing of that prayer that Samuel prayed. Speak, Lord. I'm listening. And what I want to ask you to do is, in the space that you create from this white noise, in the space in your car when you're normally listening to the radio, in the space when I wake up in the morning and I normally sit down and I'm, you know, spending 10 minutes scrolling through my Facebook feed or whatever it is, you know, in the time when I'd normally just kind of sit down and flip on SportsCenter or flip on a movie on Netflix or whatever your thing is, that instead of doing that, I'm actually just going to replace it with this very simple four-word prayer. Speak, Lord. I'm listening. And instead of white noise, you actually stop and you listen. Now, here's what I'm going to guess is going to happen. Some of us are going to do this, and what's going to happen is your mind is going to all of a sudden race with every single detail about your life at that possible moment, right? You're going to stop, and you're going to be, you know, quiet for 45 seconds, and you're going to go, I remember where I lost my retainer in 7th grade now. I need to go find it or something like that. Or you're going to think about, oh man, I forgot milk is on sale at Publix and I got to go get, you know, a gallon or two right now so we can have that. You're going to start thinking about all these random things that you would never think about ordinarily. And I think that's just a byproduct of the crazy world in which we live, that we're always on the move, we're always doing something, we're always on the go, and our minds adjust to that. They become frenzied and discombobulated in that same way. For some of us, that's going to lead or give way to just silence. I'm going to say, "Speak, Lord, I'm listening," and I'm not going to feel or hear a whole lot of anything. And that's okay. Because I imagine that all of us at some point or another, it's going to raise a third thing. Some of us, we might hear something. You know, you get this, I don't know how to explain it other than like a whisper or a prompt, but it's kind of this thing of like, "Hey, you need to call Kathy." I'm like, "Call Kathy? Why would I do that? Like, I've only got 10 minutes and Kathy has never had less than a 30-minute conversation. I don't think so," you know? Or you're going to feel this weird thing of like checking in with someone to see how their day's going, just shoot them a quick text or an email. Something you'd normally avoid or ignore, and I just want to encourage you to do that. For many of us, here's what I think will happen, is that voice may not feel like a voice from God or a prompt to do something. For many of us, what that voice is actually going to be is it's going to be this weird anxiety that kind of percolates up to the surface. And all of a sudden, you're kind of confronted with this thing of like, "Man, I feel so much angst because I am searching for approval." Or, "I feel a lot of angst because without all of this stuff, I don't have something that makes me feel important or wanted or needed. I feel lonely." You know, or, "Hey, I'm just kind of faced with these emotions that I would rather forget." And if I can suggest that to you, we normally look at that as stuff to avoid. It gets in the way of our happiness. It gets in the way of, you know, us feeling good about life and all that kind of stuff. But I want to suggest to you, maybe that's an indication of the very thing that we need to engage. Maybe that's the indication of the very voice that we need to actually take to our Heavenly Father and say, "Okay, God, you know, you spoke. I was listening. I heard you. So what are we going to do about this?" Here's what I know. Communities that make an impact, communities that do what we want to do here, which is help disconnected people connect to God, communities can't help other people connect to God when we are not connected to God. We can't give what we don't have. And my supposition, not just for you, but for me too, is oftentimes we don't have because we don't create the space. I think God could do an amazing thing through a community that adopts this ridiculously countercultural, weird, strange, who does this kind of thing habit of creating space, of abstaining from the white noise so that we can hear what we need to hear. Let me pray for us to do that. Father in heaven, I thank you for your wisdom from Scripture, and God, I thank you for the reminder for us today that, God, you've created us to hear and to listen to you. God, help us drop the stuff that gets in the way of us and you. Help us drop the noises that too often crowd our lives and fill our lives, and while good, while well-meaning, and while not necessarily nefarious, God, they oftentimes end up being the very thing that can lead us away from you. Help us to go on our little noise elimination program this week. Help us to be people who are marked by our desire and by the way that we hear from you. Give us the courage to listen, to put this into practice, and the wisdom to do what you are calling us to do. We pray this in Christ's perfect name. Amen.